the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, verse 18, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning, we thank you for another wonderful privilege to behold your word. Lord, the Bible says the entrance of your word gives light, and it gives understanding unto the simple. Lord, as we behold your word this morning, let light shine from heaven. Let it illuminate our hearts, O Lord. Let it impart grace, impart help. Let strength be released by the reason of your word this morning. I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people to receive this word as the engrafted word from heaven. Lord, I pray, O Lord, for a fresh anointing upon myself to minister your word in accuracy, in power, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Lord, think through my mind and speak through my mouth this morning. We take authority over the forces of darkness that may want to steal the word from our heart as it's sown as seed. We declare that such spirits shall not prosper. We declare only the Spirit of the Lord will have free course in this place this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now, this morning, by the grace of God, we'll continue with our series that is titled Jubilee, God's Freedom Agenda. You remember 3 weeks ago we started on this particular series, and last week we looked at God's word, and we taught from this same passage on a message I titled My Jubilee Mission Statement. My Jubilee Mission Statement. So we couldn't finish that part last week, and we just continue with that now. Now, just a bit of background, especially for the people who are fellowshipping with us for the first time. Now, we started this 3 weeks ago, and we mentioned that Jubilee, which was celebrated in the Old Testament, was supposed to be like a type and a shadow of our New Testament deliverance. New Testament freedom, if you want to use that word. And that Jubilee, the way it was celebrated then, is different from the way we celebrate it in the New Testament, because, of course, it was a type and a shadow of the things to come. And we established the fact that there is a Sabbath, or there was a Sabbath, as the Jews would put it, in their days, several years ago. And the Sabbath comes every seventh day. And then every seventh year, there is a Sabbath year. And every seventh cycle of 7 years, there is what we call the Jubilee year. So at the Sabbath day, for instance, people do rest. There is rest. It represents rest. At the Sabbath year, there is not just rest. There is also a restoration of death. In other words, there is debt cancellation. So at the seventh day, for instance, there is rest. The seventh year, there is rest, and there is debt cancellation. In other words, the people will rest for an entire year, no sowing, no reaping of anything, because whatsoever was sown in the sixth year would take them till the eighth year, so they wouldn't have any reason to sow in the seventh year. But in the seventh cycle of 7 years, which take them to the 49th year and the 58th year, which was supposed to be the year of Jubilee, there is going to be a rest in the land, there is going to be debt cancellation, there is going to be a release of the slaves, and there is going to be a return of the land that has been taken from slaves, from the people of Israel. So that was the arrangement at that time. So on the year of Jubilee, whatsoever belongs to people gets back to them. Debts are canceled. Slaves are released. Land are given back to whosoever had them originally. That was the plan of God. And we said that when the Bible says that I have come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord in the passage we have just read, it was an emphasis that was placed on the year of Jubilee. It was a type of saying that I've come to declare unto you the year of release, the year of Jubilee. in the New Testament setting. Of course, people don't get land back after 50 years these days. You know, it will have been good if you get it, whatever you have sold back after a couple of years. But it doesn't happen. But in the realm of the Spirit, there is a restoration that comes with the year of Jubilee. And the Bible says today, this scripture is fulfilling your ears. So it's not, the Bible says today, this scripture is fulfilled in your heart. Today, so that does not refer to a particular time. It refers to every time that people get to know their position in God and their access, you know, to the concept of Jubilee that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't forget one thing that I said also, that Jubilee means that there is going to be rest from our labor. Three things are accomplished. There is rest from the labor, there is restoration of our losses, and there is a release from our locker, the enemy's locker. So there is rest from our labor, there is restoration of all our losses, and there is a release, as it were, from the devil's locker. You know what the locker is? You put stuff there and you lock it up. So that's what happens at Jubilee. Now, today we're just going to, and then last week we mentioned that there are five categories of deliverance, as it were, or of freedom that we require. And that's stated in the book of Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to want to preach the gospel to the poor." To preach the gospel to the poor. And we categorize those ones as the broke, because when somebody has no money, when he's poor, he's broke. And then he said, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And we categorize those ones as the broken. So you have the broke and you have the broken. And then it says to proclaim liberty to the captives. Those are the bound. So you have the broke, the broken, the bound. And then it says, "A recovery of sight to the blind." We refer to those ones as the blind. So you have the broke, the broken, the bound, and the blind. And finally, and set at liberty those that are oppressed. And we call those ones the battered. So you have the broke, the broken, the bound, the blind, the battered. Are you following what I'm talking about? Now, this morning, by the grace of God, we're going to the third set of people. Like I said, this was supposed to be Jesus' mission statement. In other words, when every organization comes to the scene, they want to let people know exactly the reason why they have come. And they want to let people know their purpose in the marketplace. So when Jesus came into the scene, he wanted people to know beforehand his mission. And his mission statement is wrapped up in this particular passage, which, interestingly, came up at the very early part of his mission on earth. In other words, Jesus was saying to these people, "I've come to identify the problem of you, of humanity." Of course, humanity was in deep crisis when Jesus came. And he said, "I've not just come to identify it," like I shared last week. It's not just good for a doctor to identify the problem. It's also very good for a good doctor to be able to fix it. So Jesus was saying, "I've not just come to identify the problem of humanity. I've also come to fix the problem of humanity." And we dealt with the first two last week. Now, today we'll just go into the third one. Like I said, this was supposed to be the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament was supposed to be a type and a shadow of the New Testament. Now, so let's go to the third one that we're discussing this morning, the bound. Because the Bible says in the passage we have just read that he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. By the way, when Jesus made that statement, it made some sense, very great sense actually, to the Jews. Now, because they were not aliens to captivity. They've been in it before. They knew about it. The generations before them have actually always been in captivity at some point or the other when they go into disobedience against the laws of God. And at the time that Jesus was even speaking, they were in some form of captivity, even in their nation, because the Roman citizens were the ones that was actually dictating the pace of the way things would work, and they were actually in governance. As a matter of fact, they didn't just have a Roman citizen at the hem of affairs. They had a king, the king of called Herod, who was not supposed to be there because he was never a Jew. He was an Edomite. And Edomites are a different set of people from the Jews, but he was there, put in there by the Roman people, by the Roman citizens, to hanger them the more, I suppose, because they were at the hems of affairs, the civil governance, they were being ruled by the Romans. And then at the level of the monarchy, they placed a king who was not even one of them. So these guys were actually in captivity of some sort. But even before now, they've been in captivity. The most recent to this generation that Jesus was ministering to would be the captivity to Babylon. You remember they were in Babylon for several years before God, through Nehemiah and Ezra, brought them back into their land. So they knew exactly what captivity meant. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 137, they said that by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion. And the people that took us captive asked us to play. In fact, the Bible says they hang their harp. And the people that took us captive asked us to play the song of Zion. Verse 4, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They wept. They literally wept because they were in captivity. And when you are in captivity, you are not your own master. Now, this morning, I want to show off from the Word of God what captivity means to us in the New Testament, as New Testament 21st century believer, and what Jesus has done to get us out of that. Now, by the way, a captive is somebody who is confined and controlled by another person. And the other person that confines, that controls him is called the captor. So a captive is someone who is confined and controlled. Now, the purpose of the confinement and the control is just one reason. And the purpose is to make the person to conform. So there is confinement and there is control in order to achieve a conformity. Now, what are they going to be conformed to? To a predetermined model of the captor. The captor has a model in heart and is trying to make the people that he has taken captive to follow in that direction. So you have the whole concept of captivity is to confine and control in order to make people to conform. All right? The entire purpose of captivity, I say again, is to confine and then control in order to make people to conform. Now, if you have ever been to the zoological garden, you have seen a type of captivity of some sort. Now, forget about the fact that those guys, the animals, they look happy. No. You needed to have been there when they were brought in fresh. They were not happy when they came in. But what has happened over the years, there has been a confinement and a control such that they conform. And then when they see you, they smile. No, not smile in the way humans smile, but you know what I'm talking about? They play. They give you, entertainment. But that was not their original state when they came into captivity. But what has happened? The captors, you and I in this instance, I know you never worked in the zoo, but we were part of it together. Humans, human race. What we did was to confine and to control them in order to conform to our own predetermined model. And that's exactly what happens in captivity. People are confined and then controlled and then they conform. All right? So that the way we control the animals, different sorts. You know, if you have been to the zoological garden, when they do stuff that impresses us, we give them something. You know, that's kind of what we call the Pavlov theory. If you have done some work in conditioning psychology, you know. So if you do this, I give you something. If you don't do it, I don't give you. So there is a reward to it. Why? Because that's my power to control you. So you're already confined. The confinement is actually to put you in a situation where I will be able to control you. Because if you are there in the wild, I can't control you. All right? So I need to confine you and then control you, and then you conform to my own predetermined model. That's exactly what captivity does to people. Now, how does this relate to us? When the devil will destroy a soul, what he will first do is to confine them. It confines them by reason of detaching them from the contact with the Word of God, detaching them from the people of God, detaching them from the house of the Lord, and begin to put stuff in their head that will make them to be controlled. And there is just one thing in his heart. It has a particular model of the functioning of the human race. He wants the human race to function in a particular way. So we're confined, detached from the world, as it were, from the Word of God in this instance, and we're controlled by the whims and caprices of the society, and then we conform, all right, to the image and pattern of the devil, as it were. That's exactly what happens. So when people when you find people behaving like the enemy, you can know the process they have gone through. If you see somebody that is behaving like the cousin of the devil, you know that he has first been controlled, rather, he has first been confined, detached from the life that flows from God, from the word of God, from the people of God, and then he has been controlled by the system that operates in the world, and then he's now behaving like his father, the devil. That's what Jesus said to them. He said, you are of your father, the devil. They said, no, we are descendants of Abraham. No, if you are descendants of Abraham, you will behave like him. But now what I see in you is a type and shadow of the devil. Are you getting what I'm saying? When Jesus came, he saw humanity in a mess, completely messed up state. And we were so messed up that we began to behave like the person who has taken us captive, and that was the devil. All right? And Jesus said, guys, I have come to deliver you guys. I have come to declare Jubilee. And this Jubilee is a complete emancipation from the captivity of the enemy. So that you no longer behave like your captor. You behave like God, your creator. Because your captor in this instance is not your creator. Your creator created you good. And then the captor came in the Garden of Eden. And then since he kept you confined from the life and power of God, he has controlled you over the ages, and then you begin to behave like him. Now, but Jesus is saying this morning that you don't have to live in that captivity, because I have come with the life and power to deliver you from that captivity. Now, if we have anyone, just in case there is anybody in this place that feels like he's in captivity to some whims and caprices of the devil, I want to say to you that there is an opportunity at the end of the service to break loose from that captivity, because the life and the power of God is present here today. And how does that happen? It happens by you changing your allegiance from the person that has taken you captive to the person that created you, because your creator is not your captor. All right. Now, so in this passage that we have just read, we see an exact demonstration of the way the enemy operates. Like I said, it first confines and then control, and then goes into making people to conform. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12? It says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race that is set before us with patience. And it says something. It said, we should not be conformed. That's the word I was actually looking for. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Not be conformed, but be transformed. Why is he saying don't be conformed? Because there is no way you won't be conformed if you have gone through the process of confinement and control. You will definitely conform to the devil's pattern. But he says don't be conformed to this world, because this world has its own system, has its own way that it works. And that's what we are fed with when it comes to the level of our control. Like I said, under the Pavlov theory, what will happen is when the dog behaves in a particular way, you feed him. You feed him. So you are creating a system of reward for the particular dog. And they use it for dolphins. They use it for any kind of animals that is intelligent enough to understand. There are some animals you don't get anywhere with all those things, you know. but with all these other animals, you get some results. You got just conditioning. So there is a reward and a punishment. So when you behave in certain ways, you are rewarded. When you behave in a certain way, of course, you are punished. And then the system of the world has been set up such as to control us, so that when we behave in certain ways, we are rewarded, and when we behave in certain ways, we're punished. Now, those reward and punishments don't necessarily come from God. They come from the system that has been created by the captor. All right? Because the captor understands that human race, just like any other kind of, like other animals, they are created to be able to respond to a particular system of control. So it creates a system of control that is completely alien, right? Completely different, diametrically opposed, as it were, to the original system that the Creator has made. So when we behave in certain ways, we get rewarded. Now, why do you think people do stupid stuff, stupid things, you know? Because they get reward from it, because the system of the world has been created to reward those, so to say, stupid things. You know, you probably have heard on the, over the news, there is this contention about some of our people abroad who are having troubles with the issue of drugs. And the Indonesian government is saying that there is not going to be any mercy. We're going to execute them. Of course, people all over the world has been saying, no, that this is 21st century. You shouldn't be dealing with things like this. And then I was hearing a particular lady speaking from the on the news just days ago. He said, I just hope that any other person who is considering this thing will consider it again and know that, look, this is not the way to go. And when she said that, I paused to consider that statement. I said, true, are there some people who are also considering taking drugs into this particular nation? Of course, you won't be surprised that there are. And the reason why there are is because there is a reward system if you manage to escape that. The punishment. There is a reward system. So there is a system set up to reward them. And the question now is there enough punishments to counteract the lure, right, of the reward? And that's the system of the world. Because there is a confinement, there is a control by this system, and then people are taken into captivity and they begin to conform to a particular pattern. Now, this morning, I just want to challenge all of us to consider our ways and the part of our lives and ask ourselves, have we in any way been conforming to the dictates of the world? If you see the element of a conformity to the way the system of the world operates, my friend, it's not a good news because you are already a captive. You are already in captivity of some sort to the devil. And the only way to break loose of that captivity is to first recognize that you are a captive of a captor who does not hold anything good in stock other than destruction. All right? Now, in Luke chapter 13, the Bible gives us a vivid example of how the captivity of the enemy works. Luke chapter 13, read from verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues of the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who has a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over. I want you to take that note, the note of the word bent over, and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the rulers of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman," note this word, "ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound," think of it, "for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" This woman, the Bible says, was bent over by the spirit of infirmity. And that's the essence, that's actually the aim of captivity. So that you can't look straight. Your self-esteem is gone. You know, your sense of purpose is gone. Your sense of pride as a person is gone. That's the purpose of captivity. The Bible says the woman will walk like this for 18 years. And then the hand of the Lord came upon her, and she was loose from that spirit of infirmity, and she came straight. But it's very strange that there are some religious people who felt, no, this woman, you shouldn't have been healed on a Sabbath day because you had 6 days for doctor's appointment. You should have come on those days. Why on the Sabbath day? Now, these are the people that have already completely missed the purpose of the Sabbath, just like there are people who have already missed the purpose of Jubilee in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jubilee was just, it's not a calendar time. Is the culmination of the plan and the purpose of God for individual lives. And the day you get it, the Jubilee has come to you. Today, this scripture, the Bible says, has been fulfilled in your eyes. Can you imagine the ruler of the synagogue? The ruler of the synagogue in this instance is supposed to be some highly placed person in the church of their day. And he said, "No, you shouldn't be loose today. You should have come for your appointment over the past 6 days. Why not? Why not? Why today?" And Jesus said, "On Sunday, or rather on Saturday, because Saturday was their Sabbath, you guys will go and lose your donkeys from the store, and you're going to water and feed your donkey. So this woman has been bound by a spirit for 18 years. And the way you know that the woman is bound is not because there were shackles in her hand. It's because she was bent over. She couldn't look straight. The purpose and the plan of God for her life was completely gone from her view. She could not actually appreciate the reason for her existence. And that's what captivity does to us as people. We just lose track completely. We begin to walk in the dictate of the system that we are in. And we don't understand that the essence of the dictate of the system is to get us to conform to a particular pattern of thinking. And how many people in the house of the Lord has actually allowed themselves to conform to the system of the world, confined by the enemy, controlled and conformed to the system of the world, to the point that they have been bent over and they can't even see the purpose of their destiny. They can't even see the purpose of their life. They can't even see what God's plan was for their life on the original platform. So people of God, today, I believe that God is sending a very strong message to us. Let's check our lives. Let's organize and, I'm sorry, let's scrutinize our lives and see, is there any conformity to the pattern of the world? The way I think, the way I do things, is there a similarity to the pattern of the world? And if there is anything like that, there is a sense of captivity there. Now, I'm saying that because many of the times when we think about captivity, we think about the people of the world, unbelievers. Of course, the people of the world, unbelievers, are in captivity, you know, in a great way, you know, in a bad way, I mean to say, not in a great way. but even the people of God in the house of the Lord are in some form of captivity because they have been conformed to the pattern of the system of the world. And the good news today is there is deliverance in the house. Praise God. So we go to the next, the blind. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the place we've just read. It says, to proclaim liberty to the captives. We've just dealt with that. And then the next one says, and recovery of sight to the blind. Right, the blind. Now, of course, like I said last week, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was at every level, spirit, soul, and body. So when you're talking about the blind here, of course, you're talking about people that physically got their healings back. Their sight back during the course of the ministration of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that also goes beyond, the usual blindness even goes beyond just the physical, you know, inability to see things. The issue of blindness could be physical, could also be in the soulish realm, could also be spiritual. Now, who is a blind man? A blind man is somebody who does not appreciate the things of the Spirit. A blind man is somebody who does not understand the things of the Spirit. They don't just get it, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, if our gospel is veiled or hidden, concealed, it is to those who are perishing, who the god of this world, talking about the devil, has blinded their eyes so that they will not see the light of the glorious gospel. They can't see it. Why? They are blind spiritually. It does not just make any sense to them. And before you think that we're talking about only unbelievers when we talk about the blindness that has come into humanity, you also need to think again that it's not just about the unbelievers. There are some form of blindness even to in the household of faith. There are believers also whose actions give them away as being blind. Because like I said, to be blind is to not appreciate the things of the Spirit. The Bible says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 12, it said, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know all that has been freely given unto us by God. Verse 13 says, these things we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, for the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Now, so who is a natural man? A natural man is someone that does not understand the things of the Spirit. Why? Because they are foolishness to him. He does not just get it. So when you talk about spiritual things to people and they don't get it, it's not because they are wicked. It's just because they are blind. There are form of blindness in the household of faith, unfortunately. And I just believe that the light of God will shine from heaven and break all this blindness and all these blind spots and blind areas of our lives so that we can be able to see clearly. Because the idea is not just to see. The idea is to see clearly. You remember Jesus came across that blind man and he took him outside the city and he laid his hand on him and he said, "Can you see now?" The man said, I can see men walking like trees. Oh, I can see men like trees walking. And Jesus said, "This one is going to be a dangerous man to release into the society." And he placed his hands on him again. Because you need to see clearly, not just see. You need to see well. So people that are blind in the spirit can't appreciate the things of the spirit. That's what the Bible refers to there as the natural man. The natural man is not a bad man. It's not a wicked man. It's just a man that is just doing his own thing. I come to church. I'm nice to people. But when you talk about spiritual things, they don't just get it. That's a natural man. They just walk by the standard and the system of the world. They can't hurt a fly. They don't want to hurt anybody. But when you're talking about, for instance, when we talk about service in church, some people don't just get it. Why should I serve people? They ask you the question, why should I serve people? If anybody wants to sit down, let them go and pick the chairs. They know where the chairs are. Because they're blind. The guy is just blind, spiritually blind. When you talk about people coming to the house of our faith, some people, why should I go to church? What's the need for it? We're just talking about life groups now. Why should I go to a life group? Any group that is outside my house is not for me. You understand what I'm talking about? Because they don't appreciate what it means to be in the congregation of the people of God, to connect with the people of God. There is a life that flows by just sitting down with the people of God and discussing the word of God. They just don't get it. That's blindness of some sort. I mean, when you talk to some people about, you don't just want to talk about giving to some people because you will lose them. You will lose them. Why? Because they are spiritually blind. They just don't get it. They don't understand. Why should I give? It's good for others. Maybe not. It's not good for me. They don't get it. They are blind. The Bible calls them the natural man. Does not understand the things of the spirit because they are foolishness to him. He can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. There is a spiritual platform that you are sent to that you begin to make, these things begin to make sense. Oh, I see. Oh, I see. But until you get to that platform, you can't see. And the danger of being a natural man is that you begin to operate in the natural man, in the natural realm, even though you belong to an heavenly kingdom. The Bible says, "He that comes from above is above all." Now, when we have believers who are in the church of God, for instance, and who are behaving like natural men, they are people that have the capacity to behave like spiritual men, but because they can't see, they behave like natural men. And unfortunately, and this is the unfortunate part of it, the hand of such a man is not too different from a non-believer. That's actually the catastrophic part of it. Because the hand of that man is not too different from a non-believer. Why? Because he cannot operate the machineries of heaven, even though they belong to him. Why? He can't see. He can't just see. And this morning, I want to encourage you people of God that there should not be any blindness in the house of God. Because why? There is a jubilee declared by Jesus for every man to be able to see. Every man. Every one of us, we should be able to see. Now, finally, because of our time, we go to the last part. And that's, the Bible said, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, to oppress sounds like to press down, to afflict, to treat harshly, to be brutal, you know, to unjustly keep somebody under some hardship. It's just like being battered, because being battered means to hit heavily and repeatedly with some violent blow. And that's not a good one. If you have ever been battered before, you understand what I mean. Jesus experienced it, and that's why we should not experience it. Now, there are people in our age and time who are battered by the forces of life, organized, of course, by the devil. They are battered by guilt. They are battered by shame. You know, they are battered by things like, you know, regrets. You know, they are battered by things like fear. You know, they are kind of downtrodden. And the battery has continued because the people have not realized that there is jubilee, there is a year of release that Jesus himself has declared. Now, the most vivid example of the battery of the enemy is the one that we come across in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, you see the example of a man. The Bible says, and verse 1, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountain and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And you can read the rest of the story, because Jesus, this man, was oppressed, bound by the enemy, bound by the devil. It was in the world of his own, as it were, in the tombs, because he could not just be assimilated back into the society. The Bible says many times they will bind him, but he would just throw off the chains. Why? Because the spirit within him has so much power, so much energy. In fact, later on, if you read the passage, they call themselves legions, because we are many. And this man was bound and oppressed by the devil. And the Bible says he would take stones and cut himself. And just before you think that these things only happened in the years when Jesus came into the world to minister. No. It's happening in our day and time. You just need to be in the right place to see what I'm talking about. There are people in our society who will literally get knives and cut themselves. I mean, I was shocked when I came across some people like that. I mean, and they feel the pain, fine, but they keep cutting with sharp blades, and some people even cut even to the point of getting into the arteries, you know. And then you have to arrange for them to see the vascular surgeon. Say, is this an accident? No! He was just in his room, and because he was oppressed, tormented by the devil, and then he started cutting himself deep. That's the destructive part of the devil. And he has no good plan for anyone. And sometimes when I'm in my clinic and I see these things, I say, how I wish people knew that this thing has been paid for by Christ. Now people say it's a medical condition. No, well, maybe, but it goes beyond that. I mean, because no sane person would get a knife and start cutting himself. It's like because he's hurt by his girlfriend. Oh, what sort of girlfriend is that, for God's sake? What? That must be the most beautiful girl in the whole world, because he said, I'm leaving. And then the next thing is to get a knife and start cutting yourself. How good could it then look like? I mean, I couldn't get it. You know, and then they troubled men, young men and women, wasting away lives and destinies because there is a shackle of the enemy to batter and oppress the souls of people. And until people begin to understand that there is a jubilee declared to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, they remain in that darkness. They wander in darkness and begin to look for answers where there are no answers. There are palliations, there are palliative treatments, there are palliative ways that we have devised, because that's the best that a man can give. What can a man give? We arrange the man will arrange some medical helps, you know, from here and there, which is good, which is fantastic. I'm so privileged, I'm so glad I'm in a society like this where things work in the medical sense of it, but there is more in God. There is more in God. There is more in God. And for every battered soul, people that are battered by guilt, by some fear, the oppression of the enemy, there is a way out, and that's Jubilee. Today, people of God, I want to announce to you on the platform of the Word of God that our Jubilee is not going to be yesterday, tomorrow. It's not going to be in 50 years' time. It's not going to be next year. Our Jubilee is now. So, in conclusion, Helen, may I have you here? God bless you. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the finished work on the cross, Lord. Because the broke do no longer need to stay broke, Lord. The broken do no longer need to remain in that state. The bound no longer have to remain in captivity. The blind can actually have their eyes restored. And the battered, they can walk out on the forces of darkness that is inflicting oppression on their soul, because Jesus has done it all. Jesus has done it all. If anyone is present here, you recognize that you're suffering in these areas. I just want you to ask God to break the yoke of the devil over your life and to set you free. The Bible says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free indeed. I just want you to receive the freedom that Jesus has procured for us. And if there's anyone here, you're not born again, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a good platform for you to do that right now. I just want you to put your hands up and I will pray for you from here. And you can begin to experience the liberty that we talk about in Christ as from today. Anyone like that? Praise God. For the rest of us, I just want us to rise up on our feet this morning. And I just want you to silently pray in your heart, Lord, every area of blindness, every area of captivity that you have revealed to me, let them begin to get loose, Lord. Lord, grant me grace, O Lord, to break away from the shackles of the devil, the shackles of darkness, O God. Every broken heart experience in the past, currently, let them begin to get mended. Lord, help my soul. Don't let the devil destroy my life. Don't let the devil destroy my home. Don't let the devil destroy my marriage. Don't let the devil destroy my life, my destiny in you. Let there be a recapture of my life from the captivity of the devil. Father, I just agree with your people this morning that the light of God will shine in their hearts, oh God. Lord, let every veil of darkness drop and let the light of God shine. This morning, we agree together in our usual manner and we just prophesy into the week ahead of us that we will see you at every point as we go into a new week. You will be our guide. You will be our shield. You will be our comforter. You will be our help. As we call, you will answer. While we are here speaking, the heavens will respond. You will help us. We'll receive help. Without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we are absolutely zero. But with you, we can do all things. And we just prophesy goodness, mercy, to follow everyone present here, and by extension, your relations, wherever they may be. As you go into this new week, the hand of the Lord will be upon you. It will direct you. It will inform you where to go. You will hear a voice behind you directing your path. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord keeps his face to shine upon you and bring peace into your path. It is well with your soul. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.